what is love? How does it expressed? How does it come to us? How does it go? How does it leave us? What is love? What do I love about, hey, I just said it, right? What I loved about that video was you get to see, when asked that question, just the confusion, right? The confusion that comes from people who really aren't thinking through what the idea of love is. And I think one of the important things for us that as the body of Christ, as the people of God, that we need to be mindful of, it's not just the definitions. I mean, because we can come and see definitions of what love is in the scriptures, and we can see some of those things, but we also have to recognize that we are shaped by the culture we live in. We are shaped by the world that we live in, and in all reality, the world that we live in has some very significant things to say about love. Especially if you look back at our history, you look back at who we are as a people, and even as early as back in the early 1800s, when romanticism kind of began to come into our understanding of love and just kind of began to bleed into everything, this idea, this hope of kind of a narrative and a story that we would all be able to enter into these type of loving relationships that would fulfill us, that would be full of passion, that would be full of feeling and sentiment and emotion and all of these different things. And when we see that, I mean, we see it rampant in our culture that when we think of love, that's what it is. That's what people think about when they think of love. I mean, you see why movies like the movie Titanic back in the 90s, and whether you like that or not, it's one of the highest grossing movies of all time. Why? Because it casts this story of this passionate, like uncontrollable, kind of like against all odds, kind of like sentimental love, right? And everything we see in our world kind of bends us towards that reality. And so when we look at the scriptures, when we come to the Word of God, we have to be mindful of the reality that we see it through the lenses of our world and our culture. Oftentimes. And so even when we say things like, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, for many, that is that what that means has some to do with the culture we live in. Imagine saying, do you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ to a non-believer? Somebody who's never been in church. Don't you think that has some connotations to it? And really the connotations that has, even when you say, man, I love the Lord, I love God, they're thinking certain things about that, what that means. And so we need to be aware of the world we live in and the culture that we live in and what it's saying about love. Now, why does this matter? Why does it make any difference as we come to the end of our series on the book of Ephesians? Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 21 through 24. And if you would, just stand out of respect for God's word. This is the last section in this glorious book that Paul has written to the people of Ephesus. It's his final greetings. And Paul says this, so that you will also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Father, as we come to the last sermon, the last message in the book of Ephesians, we're so grateful for all of the things, all of the treasures that are hidden in this book, all of the things and all of the beautiful aspects of who we are as your people and this wonderful calling that we've been given as your people that we've been able to study over the past months. Father, now as we turn kind of to the end of this, I'm mindful of the reality of just the difficulty of kind of talking and ending a series with this idea of love and what it means. Even as we heard from so many people in that video we just watched, the confusion of what that is. So Father, with that reality, with that understanding that we do come to the scriptures, we do come to your word with lenses that we see it through. Father, I pray for your spirit to do a work on us, that we would see truth, that we would see reality, that we would see what you want us to see, that we might be the people that you want us to be. And so we, as we pray every week, we give you this time and we ask for your favor and your blessing upon it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you've been around the church for very long, you've kind of sensed and you've heard the idea that really the English term of love is one that's very general. You've probably heard the idea that we say things like we love our wives and we love pizza, right? I mean, how many of us have heard that? Like, I've said it. So if you've been around, so you've heard that in the church, but you've probably also heard if you've been around the church for very long that because of that, because our English word is so general, we need to look at the Greek terms, because in the Greek terms, they're much more specific in terms of what they mean. And so I want to real quick run through that a little bit to kind of give us an understanding of where we're headed as we turn to the last section of Ephesians. The first Greek term used in that language for love is the term eros. Now, eros is what I'm talking about before. It's that idea of kind of that romantic, deep sentiments, that falling in love, that uncontrolled kind of passion that you get. If you remember when you were dating, it's that idea that when you saw that person from across the room, all the sparks just went poof. And you started sweating and didn't know what to say, and you got all nervous and all the butterflies in your stomach. And then you start getting together, and it's that feeling, right, that you just have to be with each other or you're gonna die. You remember that? Like, it's just, I've got to be, it's this narrative that it's that kind of idea, that romantic romanticism, that Cupid-esque type of love. Well, here's the interesting thing. Eros is never found in the New Testament. And in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's never translated for the word love. And so when you see love in the Bible, it's never given as eros. Now, some of you are going, whoa, like that changes my reality, because you have experienced kind of a deep love for Jesus, a deep love for the Lord, and you feel those emotions and those sentiments. And listen, I'm not saying that's bad. Certainly that's not sin. It is alluded to at times in the scriptures in various places, but it certainly is not a primary way the love of God towards his people or the love of the people towards God is expressed. And so some of us, we kind of can sigh a little bit of a relief, right? Because I grew up in the church, and I can even remember as a single male going to the singles groups here at the church. And one of the things that oftentimes you hear, and if you were single in the church or you are single in the church, my guess is you've heard something like this, which is you need to not worry about finding a spouse. You just need to date Jesus, right? Right? And so here's what I always felt about that. I was like, well, okay, that's cool for the girls, but it feels a little weird for me. Right? It's that kind of idea. I kind of felt guilty because I never had this like deep sentimental, like I want to snuggle up with Jesus and drink coffee on the couch. Like, it just never was there for me. And so I kind of had this guilty feeling of like, well, what's wrong with me if I don't have that kind of thing? Well, here's the deal. Like, that's a cultural expression more than it is a biblical one. And so eros is certainly not that. That is the idea in the Greek, but it isn't something that is described in the scripture. The second term in the Greek is phileo. And phileo is used in scripture to talk about our relationship with God from time to time. It's not there very often. I think it's only about 25 times in this text of scripture. One of the greatest places you see it, in my opinion, is in the reading in John 21. After Peter betrays Jesus, and Jesus is raised from the dead, and he's kind of reinstating Peter, there's a conversation that happens with Jesus and Peter. And Jesus says this. He says, Peter, do you agape me? And that's the third one we'll talk about here in a second. And Peter's response is, yeah, Lord, you know I phileo you, right? And Jesus says, no, do you agape me, Peter? And Peter goes, yeah, you know I phileo you. And then Jesus says, do you phileo me? And Peter says, well, you know I phileo you. And phileo is that brotherly affection, that deep affection for a friend. It's that feeling you have for a best friend. And Peter absolutely did have that. But what's fascinating about that text is one of the reasons Peter is hesitant to say, I agape you, Jesus, is because when you understand agape, betrayal is contrary to agape. You can't agape someone and betray them. And so Peter's hesitant to say that in that text. And so what is agape? What is this third piece? Agape is the essence of love in the scriptures. When you look at it every time, almost 90% of the time at least, when the English word love is in your text, it's agape. And we've talked about agape love. If you haven't don't remember, a few months ago in Ephesians 5:1, we talked about the love of Christ. I encourage you to go spend some time there again if you weren't here. And I'm not going to belabor the point, but we need to have this groundwork as we move forward in the idea that agape love is not an uncontrollable feeling. It is not some sappy thing. It's not emotionalism. It's not affection that comes to you. Agape is an act of the will. Agape is a benevolent type of love. It is the love that seeks the benefit of the object of the love. It is a kind of devotion that doesn't come out of feeling. It's a kind of love that is bent on action. This is the primary distinction of love, of the love of God, both from him to us and us to him. It's tightly wrapped up in the commands Jesus gave us in Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It's that idea. It's an all in, like it's me, everything I am into this idea of agape. It's evidenced in three major things in Scripture. One, obedience. Obedience to his commands. John 14:15, we've talked about that over the past few weeks. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's wrapped up in the idea of the emulation of his zealous compassion. Listen to Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. What's Micah saying? What Micah is reminding us is that God's merciful and compassionate love is agape love. It's a benevolent act of his will toward his people, and it expresses itself through justice, mercy, kindness, and sacrifice. And just like I said before in Ephesians 5:1, we're called to imitate that kind of agape love, the kind of agape love that Jesus showed us. And then the final piece that oftentimes expresses itself is remaining true to God even under duress. Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Jesus, our Lord, he endured to the end. He endured to the cross as an expression of his agape love to God and to us. And so when we want to ask the question, what is love? It's defined by Christ. It's defined by who he is. It's defined by what he's done. And that is our intro. And all of you WSU fans went, oh no. That's a long intro. No, but it's okay. But we have to ask the question, in all of that, what does this have to do with Ephesians? What does this have to do with the last part of Ephesians? When we look at what Paul says in this last text, what we see Paul doing is Paul is kind of saying, listen, in light of everything that you've just heard, he now expresses a hope for the people of Ephesus. And listen to what that hope is. He wants grace to be with all who agape our Lord Jesus Christ with agape that is incorruptible. An incorruptible kind of love. An incorruptible, it's pure, it's zealous agape. You see, what Paul believes is that in light of everything that he has laid out in the text of Ephesians, that the people of Ephesus will respond with devotion. They will respond in a way where they give all of themselves over to loving their king and their God because of what he has done for them. It's the hope that in light of all that they've seen, they will say, we will incorruptibly be devoted to Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is so hopeful. He's so hopeful for the people of Ephesus that they will bend all of themselves to agape Jesus as an act of the will for the benefit of their king, for the benefit of their Lord, for the benefit of his kingdom. How's the hope turn out? Well, let's fast forward just a little bit. And if you want, you can turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. And in Revelation chapter 2, we see God speaking through John to the church in Ephesus. To the church in Ephesus, and this is what God says to the church in Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Sounds good, doesn't it? Like, this sounds like a church we want to be a part of. Like, this sounds like a doctrinally sound church. It's a church that can pick out heresy. It's a church that seems orthodox. It's a church that seems religious. It's a church that seems like they're continuing to do some of the things that they're called to do. Like, it sounds like a church we'd all want to go to, right? But, and this is the scary part, follow on as we go on in the text of Revelation. But I have this against you. That's a scary thing to hear from the Lord. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I don't know, I want to be in Ephesus now. Like, think about this church. This is the church that was established by Paul. Timothy and John were part of this church. I mean, this is the largest, one of the largest churches in Asia, and this is the response we get. This is what has happened to them. After such a fantastic establishment, they've slipped. They've slipped from the most important thing, the motivation of their heart, the thing of most and first importance, which is their love, their agape towards Christ. The people of Ephesus, like, they've been brought out of darkness. They've been brought out of darkness into marvelous light. They've been freed from slavery to sin. They've been led to a life of righteousness, led to a life abundant. They've been made new creations. They've been brought together as a people. What happened? They lost their agape. They lost the one and their focus on the one who had showed them what real love was, and now that love has grown cold. How does this happen? And how do we guard against it? What we know is this is not a loss of affection. It's not a loss of sentiment. That's eros. That's not what John is talking about here. It isn't a loss of religion. We see that they're still appearing on the outside to be a religious type of people. In fact, they still seem to be even doing good works, or at least some good works. And so what has taken place? What is going on with the people of Ephesus? Well, here's what we find. This type of thing has happened before. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. It'll come up on the screen as well. This is God speaking to the people of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in the land not sown. Israel was holy, or set apart to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. The people of Israel lost their devotion. They lost their love. They lost their wholehearted, incorruptible love towards God. And some of you may be going, ha ha, there it is. There's Eros. There's the bride. But don't forget, this is in a context where marriage was not built on Eros. Remember that? Like, this is a time, as it is in many places in the world, this wasn't a place where you found a partner based on sentiment and emotion. It was a place where you entered into a covenant for the sake of your family, based on a connection, based on privilege, based on all kinds of different things. Very rarely was it one that was based on emotion. And so even here, we don't see Eros. We see the agape type of love. The idea of devotion in this is such an important part because of that context, because it's the idea of the devotion within a covenant. It's what defines the bride's actions towards the groom. You see, for the people of Israel, if you know the history of Israel, you know that they were a nothing people, right? The scripture talks of them as if they were a naked baby laying in blood in the middle of the road, and the Lord saw them and picked them up and made them his people when they were not his people. It is him bending down. It is him bending to them for their sake out of agape love, out of a desire to their benefit, to the people's benefit, to make for themselves and to enter into a covenant so that they would serve and be devoted to this king. This is the context. This is what the people of Israel had been. And we see it. This is the same place that we're in. Go read Ephesians 1. That's who we are as the people of God. He has stooped down and picked us up and entered into a covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. As the people of Israel walked out of that bondage that they were in through the wilderness, they recognized that the right response was agape love, devotion, wholehearted devotion to the one whom they'd entered into covenant with. But I think what happened as they began to experience the blessings, as they began to experience what it felt to be the people of God and all the blessings that come with that, they lost their first love. They forgot. They forgot the heart. They forgot the object of their affection. Religion's not what they lost. And I don't think the people of Ephesus lost their religion per se. They lost their love. There's a man, his name's John Levinson. He's a Jewish scholar, and he wrote on the covenants, and I love how he puts this. He says that the love of God is not to be lukewarm, lethargic, or perfunctory. Listen to this. It must mobilize, right? It must mobilize all the capacities of the self and do so to the highest possible degree. Otherwise, it is either not love or it is the love of something other than God. Now, let me break that down because there's a lot in that quote. Let me give you an example. I love America. I love being in America. I can't tell you how many times when I've traveled from other places of the world, at some point you hear, guess we're not in the States anymore. In fact, I was just having a conversation with one of our elders, Mitch Hare, and he just got back from Poland to visit his daughter, and he was telling me of a story of being on a bus with his daughter. And he said at one point in that time frame, he looked at her and said, I guess we're not in America anymore. Why? Because, I mean, you know, you understand what it's like. Only in America do you know that when the stoplights go bad, people keep obeying the rules. Like, I don't get that. Like, we have good roads to drive on. I can go to the store and I can look at the store and try to decide which of the 700 different types of oatmeal I'm supposed to buy my wife. Like, and I did that yesterday. I'm like, okay, we'll go with the organic one, I guess, right? Like, that only happens in America, right? I love America. Now here's the deal. Here's the reality. Now think about my love for America. I love its blessings. I love its gifts. I love the beauty of living here and all the benefits of living here. But think back to World War II. When America was threatened, many out of love for their country mobilized all of the capacities of themselves. And they entered the military and they entered the service. Why? For the good of the nation. So when someone is in that position and they say, I love America, that's different than the way I say I love America. Right? Does that make sense? They are taking all of the capacities of themselves for the sake of the good of the nation, out of devotion, out of love, this isn't affection. This is, I'm going to serve. I'm going to give everything I have. I'm going to sacrifice my family. I may even sacrifice my life for my country. Now, if you've served in the military, you understand why it infuriates you so much when people don't stand for the flag. Right? Because you get it. That's agape love for our King. That's love. That's what we are called to be. The church in Ephesus, they lost it. They didn't lose eros. They didn't lose phileo. They lost the kind of love that is characterized and shown by what it does, not by what it feels. One that exemplifies faithfulness, a willingness to remain true under even the harshest of costs. One that exemplifies a commitment to the same zealous compassion Christ showed. A love exemplified by a determined act of the will, a joyful resolve to put the benefit and the welfare of our groom and king above everything else in the world. What else has your love? What has your first love? Isn't that a hard question? Is it something that makes you feel good? Is it entertainment? Is it security? Is it the praise of men? What do you mobilize all of the capacities of yourself for its benefit? Isn't that the question at the end of the day? For us to be a people with incorruptible agape, to not be the people in Ephesus, we have to ask ourselves that question. Brothers and sisters, as we close in this book, are we loving with an incorruptible and pure love? A love that is not based on some remote romantic notion of sappy feeling, but dedicated resolve to give everything we have for King and Kingdom. Or have we lost it? Have we lost the love we had at first? Are we willing to obey and to emulate, to remain true even at high cost? Levison said this as well. He said, simply staying out of the way of others, practicing an ethic of live and let live does not suffice. Hear this. The king must be served. The Lord in covenant must be loved. And the love must be enacted in deeds, not only good deeds in general, indispensable though they are, but the specific deeds that he commands. When people look at your life, what evidences do they see of agape love towards God? What evidences do they see that you genuinely and truly are devoted to your King and your God? Like, we can say it all day long, well, I love him, but what evidence is there? When you look at your world, when you look at your life, what evidence is there that you are willing to be devoted all in, all of the capacities of yourself to your King? Do you express your love by serving his body? I mean, we go to church here every week, and there's somewhat 2,000 of us that come each week in and out of these doors, and yet we struggle week after week after week to find people willing to step up and express their love to the King by serving the body, by making coffee, by greeting, by cleaning up communion, by praying, by serving our kids. Like, these aren't duties, these aren't jobs. This is a way for us to express our love. This is a way for us to express our love for Christ. And not only that, but then to express and be the hand of Christ to people that walk in this building. To be the hand of hospitality. And yet we struggle. We struggle to find people. We're coming up in Easter. What a wonderful time to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ and all that he's done. Will you shy away from proclaiming his name because of the cost? Or will you lean in for the benefit of the King and for the benefit of the kingdom and to make his name great, and will you proclaim his name? Will you invite people to come to Easter and our Easter series, and not just invite them, but actually say, I'll pick you up, I'll meet you at the door, I'll sit with you so they can ask questions? Will you be that person that's willing to, even in harsh environments, stand up for the King? Do you spend not only the capacities of yourself, but are you giving all of your resources towards the kingdom? That's a hard one, isn't it? Like, what's gonna happen to the church? Not necessarily just central, but what's going to happen to the church of Jesus Christ when the tax laws change? And suddenly we can no longer get tax deductions for the church. Will we be, with all of our capacities, even our resources, bending ourselves to the benefit of the King and the kingdom, even when we don't get benefit from it? And listen, I'll tell you right now, my generation needs to hear that more than any other. Are we bending our resources? Are we expressing our love for Jesus Christ out of devotion for him, even with our finances, even with our money? I wish I could help us see Because I think a lot of times we see this kind of love as negative. I wish I could help us see that this adds to love. This makes it more beautiful. Think about when we marvel at love. You know when we marvel at love? It's when we see a wife. And that wife looks at her husband and she takes all of the capacities of herself and she bends them to the benefit of her husband with Alzheimer's. We marvel at that, don't we? It's not based on feeling. It's not based on necessarily affection. I'm not saying those are never there. I'm just saying it's based on devotion. We marvel at the kind of love when we see parents, a mom and a dad, bend all of their capacities to the sake of a rebellious child who spits in their face with rage and rebellion, and yet they continue to pour, continue to agape their kids. We marvel at that, don't we? We marvel at those moments when someone is willing to sacrifice and take all of the capacities of themselves for the sake of an enemy. You understand that to love an enemy doesn't come out of affection. If you've ever found or known someone who's injured you or a family member, how many of you have affection for them? Jesus didn't say have affection for them. He said had agape for them. Have agape for them. Bend yourself for them. Send all of your capacities for yourself. You be like me when you were enemies and you give of yourself for them. This is agape love. If our love is based on these other things, it's not incorruptible. And Paul wants us, John wants us, God wants us to be a people who love him first and foremost. These are the type of love that we marvel at. Peter's going to come out here in a moment, and he's going to play, and we're going to sing a song, and we're going to worship. And as we sing, I want to urge you as we close, church, don't lose your first love. Don't lose your first love. Don't lose your agape towards Jesus Christ. You know, Jeremiah 2:4, it's the text right after the one we read a few moments ago. Listen to the cry of your king. What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? Do you think you could say the same thing to the church of Ephesus? What wrong did you find in me? Why did you leave your love for me and go chase after other things? Why did you take me out of the primary place of your agape type of love? What was I lacking? Church, if we've lost our focus on him, what has he ever lacked? What has he ever not given to us? The answer is nothing. He gives us everything. He's given us all things. He's given us an inheritance. He's made us a new creation. He's given us the blood of Christ, his son. He's brought us into his kingdom. He stooped down for us. The answer is he lacks nothing. So let's not be a people that turn our eyes from him. Let's find our hope in him. Let's find our joy in him. Let's find our love in him. And let us take all of the capacities of ourselves and spend them for his benefit, not ours. For his kingdom, not ours. This is the love of God. And so as we close and as we sing, I just want to invite you to ask that question. Have you lost your first love? I want us to ask that as a church. Have we as a church lost our first love? We can regain it. And let's answer the call. Let's remember to where we have fallen from, right? Remember, go back to the time when Jesus stooped down and picked you up and let that stir in you a devotion for who he is and come back and repent. And we want to provide an opportunity. We want to provide an opportunity as we sing. One, as we always do, we just encourage you to ask the Lord, how do I need to respond to this? What actions do I need to take? And so we'll have elders and pastors down here at the front, and we want to pray with you for anything. Maybe it's for healing. Maybe it's for a struggle in your life. Maybe you've repented or you want to repent from this type of a life where you've not given Jesus your first love or where he's not your first love. Maybe you've never experienced his love and you hear him calling, come to me. We want to invite you to come. I want to invite you to come and receive the agape of God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we're so grateful for your word. So grateful for the challenge that it gives us, that you have been called, you've called us in, you've made us your people, you've made taken us who were nothing and made us a people, given us a name, and yet you don't leave us. You lead us into light and life and abundance. Father, help us to be a people that turn all of our capacities to you, a people that are devoted to you, a people that do not lose our first love. We pray these things in your name. Would you stand?
Sing this with me. This is my desire. This is my desire. To honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you. Give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me.
As we close, pray that this was a blessing to you. Pray that it was an encouragement to you. We never want to provide a challenge from the Word of God without giving you opportunities. And one of the opportunities, just by nature of the season we're entering, right? I mentioned Easter. Next week, we start our Easter series. We are so excited about this time. We're excited about celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the next several weeks as we lead up to Resurrection Sunday, and as we really take time to focus on the table, on communion with God and all that he's done for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to invite people. I do want to take a moment real quick to just acknowledge we've had some people start to ask about the path. Unfortunately, we decided we wanted to do the path, but we can't this year. Because if you remember back a few months ago, we had the mold issue in the youth center. We lost a lot of the path as a result of that. And so we just didn't have time to rebuild it. And so we have to look to the future, and so we're excited to that, but unfortunately we won't be able to do that this year, so we want to let you know about that. Also, just as a reminder too, we talked about prayer last week. Well, we want to continue that, and so I want to invite you to a citywide prayer gathering. It's this Thursday, March 8th, at City Life Church downtown. Now, it's 2nd and Broadway. It starts at 7 o'clock, and it's all of the body of Christ coming together from around the city of Wichita to pray to our Lord. And we want to invite you to be a part of that. I think that's a phenomenal way for us to continue that idea of prayer. And then secondly, we are excited to introduce our Info Central, which is a centralized place where you can get all kinds of information about us as a church. And as I mentioned, we are always looking for people to serve. And if you feel like you want to express your love for Christ by serving right out these doors, right in the middle of the lobby, you're going to see a table that has a sheet like this that has a whole list of things that you can get involved in and a way for you to actually even sign up for that today. I want to encourage you to do that, to express your love of Christ by serving the body. His body is such a beautiful thing. We are glad that you came, glad that you were here with us to worship. If this is your first time, we're so glad you chose to worship with us this morning. I'd love to have the opportunity to meet with you. I'm going to be in a room right out these doors to my right, to your left. And so right after service, if you'd love to come and just chat, have some questions about the church, I'd love to meet you. Got a little gift for you right after service. I want to leave you with this. It's simply the hope of Paul. As we end our time in Ephesians, grace be with all. Grace be with all of us in this room, brothers and sisters in Christ, who agape our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible agape. May you go forward and be devoted to our King. Spend all of yourself for Him. You will find joy that you have never found before. And we pray that we all will grow in that. Pray that you had a blessed day and that you have a blessed weekend, and we hope to see you next week.